We're so glad that those of you who are new are here with us. We're glad that those of you who are back with us again are here to continue your association with this church. We welcome those of you who are visiting with us today. The bulletin, if you've noticed this past week's bulletin, announced that the subject this morning would be the inverted triangle of the Christian life. And that's a very interesting subject. And the Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we're going to discuss that subject. But the events of this past week have been so unusual, I felt like I would need to turn to the matters more at hand and discuss some of the things that have come up this past week. The events that have transpired the past week have sent me looking for the answer to the question, what is our religion doing to our character? Let me give you an illustration of it, and I've asked permission from those involved here, these first two especially, to use these as examples generally. I received a letter from one of the student's parents, the mother of one of our students, and she says that she was concerned about her son during the holiday period. He came home and was a different boy from what he at one time was. She says this, I'll give you some examples. If we had company, he would talk about the Bible, prayer, and sins. When the conversation changed, he would get up and leave the room. Nothing was discussed that would offend him. It was just that what he wanted to discuss was ended. His childhood friends came around one time and no more. She asked advice from an older preacher, a man who had been a student here some 20 years ago, and he said he understood this boy's thinking and his feelings. But this preacher said that Bible majors sometimes have a hard time with life. Bible majors sometimes have a hard time with life. I think there's something there that's true. But it ought not be true. How in the name of common sense can the book of life cause people to have trouble with life? Or another example, and this again is not a betrayal of confidence. I ask for permission to use it generally. There's a young lady in this congregation who, because of prior religious teaching on the subject of marriage and divorce, and because of her failure in her first marriage, has created for herself a self-imposed prison, refusing to take advantage of the liberty that Jesus gives her to marry again and thus provide for herself the very thing that she needs in her own personality to expand and complete herself. Her religion is creating a self-imposed prison that is depriving her of her own emotional development into maturity and completeness. What is our religion doing to our characters? This last week also, a man came to my office. He has graduated from college some 10 or more years ago. Some 7 or 8 years ago, he took what he called a modern missionary journey. He did this by conning, according to his own words, by conning a new car dealer out of a car and then obtaining 4 credit cards. He says you can go anywhere and do anything and live anywhere on credit cards if you know how to do it. And he used these credit cards to live for an entire year off of the credit card companies while he preached the gospel. But he said the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, so you might as well enjoy it. Until some elders collared him and said, look, boy, you need to pay these bills. But he excused the fact that somehow had not been paid by saying, but I think that the statute of limitations has run out on them anyway. Meaning that they couldn't prosecute him because it had already been too long. And I said, sir, the statute of limitations for the Christian, as far as doing what's right and honest, never runs out. But by the way, I began to ask the question, what in the name of common sense is our religion doing to our characters? And then all of a sudden, not as a result. But in contrast to these, our attention this week has been centered around Robert Street, a more well-rounded Christian I've never met. He was a farmer, but he was also a missionary to the Canadian Indians. He was an unexcelled teacher on a one-to-one basis. He was a trusted counselor, a beloved friend, both to those people who were in the church and those who were out, and a man who reminded me in his life of what Paul advised the Hebrew Christians when he said, "Remember your leaders, those who taught you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life. Imitate their faith." And I thought about the well-rounded life of this man and how that obviously over the years his religion had been doing something to his character, something that was good. But it made me ask myself, as I considered myself and these other examples and Brother Street, it made me ask the question, what is our religion doing to our characters? It's doing something. I think it's appropriate because of the fact that in the New Testament you see characters parading in front of us whose lives definitely were being changed. They were being revolutionized. Simon Peter, Paul, James and John, Barnabas, John Mark. If you could line these men up here today and ask each one of them, what has your being a disciple of Jesus Christ done to your character? You'd hear some real hair-curling confessions. Not only that, but all of the New Testament writings eventually come down to this point at which religion affects our character. That point that you might call where the rubber meets the road. That pivot point where Christianity has a bearing on the way we are. Romans 12:1, Ephesians 4:1, Colossians 3:1, all contain this pivotal point that says, since all of this is true that God has done for you, therefore don't be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Present your bodies as living sacrifices to God. So it brings us to this point where Christianity has a bearing on the human character. And so I ask again, what is our religion doing to our character? I find that it's a very vital point in our lives because of the simple fact that you're going to be what you worship. More accurately stated, you're going to become what you worship. You're going to become the God or like the God that you worship. Let me get it out of theology and just put it down in everyday things. You're going to become like that which you so adoringly concentrate upon. I don't care what it is. If you want to get a preview of what you're going to be, take a real good look at that which you lovingly and adoringly concentrate upon. And I guarantee you, you're going to be that, if you're not already that, within the very short, distant future. Martin Luther says, that upon which your heart relies and in which your soul trusts is your God. And you know he's right. So you're going to become like the God you worship. May I ask you then the question, what is your religion doing to your character? Let me give you some examples, and I'm using these merely as examples. I don't want to spend time on them. I want to get to another question on what should religion be doing to our characters, and why sometimes is it not. But let me give you three examples of what some people's religion does to their character. For example, some people's religion makes them small and miserly. You know why? Because they keep their life concentrated upon the small, the peripheral, and, if you would please, the insignificant in religion. And maybe the word insignificant is not to be used, and yet Jesus recognized in Matthew 23:23-24, that there were things that were both major and things that were minor in religion.
He spoke to those gnat strainers whom he accused of tithing mint, anise, and cumin and leaving undone the weightier matters of the law. He said, these you ought to have done, this justice and mercy and faith, and not left the other undone. So he says you needed to major in the majors and minor in the minors. But he said, you're not like that. He said, you've been straining at gnats and swallowing camels. Hump, hooves, head, hide, hindquarters, tail and all. There they were, trying to get all that down while they were so meticulous to get the minutia out of the soup. Jesus said, you're hypocrites. What is your religion doing to your character? Let me give you an illustration of how this affects us. Whenever people concentrate their attention upon the small, that's all they have a chance of becoming, is the small. As long as you maximize and as long as you major in minutiae, then your soul is never challenged to be anything other or greater than the size of that which you concentrate upon. When I was a boy in school, I knew two other men who were very apt to always be involved, and they were becoming very eloquent in discussing such problems as the veil of the woman, whether it meant a down and around or just a napkin or a hat. Yes, and they spent their time talking about that when they were not talking about the proper prayer posture, which they very vehemently proclaimed to be kneeling, and that you couldn't pray without kneeling. Oh, wonderful. Except whenever the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon their own personal house, they fell. They lost their wives. They lost their children. Their lives crumbled. You know why? Because they spent their time majoring in minors and they never did see the majesty and the magnitude of the Master. And consequently, not seeing the majesty of Jesus Christ, they didn't have anything to grow toward. They became like that which they concentrated upon. Jesus wouldn't have you eliminate either. He says, be mindful of both the major and the minor. But he said, when you go to emphasizing, emphasize the major. That's where your attention must be centered. Men like E.H. Ames and his wife, who regarded this to be taken literally, that they needed to put their emphasis upon faith and mercy and justice. These men and women and others like them all over this good land of ours in the church, these men and women have become giants in the Lord because that which occupied their attention during their lives were things that make people giants. E.H. Ames wrote a very powerful book entitled The Power to Survive and Surpass. He wrote it when he was about 75 years old. And you know why he could write authoritatively on the subject, the power to survive and surpass? Because he spent his lifetime thinking about those subjects that give the Christian the power to survive and surpass. That's the only reason he could speak about it authoritatively. What's your religion doing to your character? Where's your emphasis? What are you concentrating upon? You're going to become like that, so get prepared. Let me give you another illustration. Some people's religion causes them to be very sad, very unhappy. There were people in Jesus' day who were gloomy people. And they served a gloomy God. And they looked with suspicion upon anyone who did not have the same idea of the gloomy religion and gloomy God that they had. Jesus wasn't like that. We know because in Matthew, the 9th chapter, they came to Jesus and said, look here, why don't your disciples fast? The disciples of the Pharisees fast. John's disciples fast. Why don't your disciples fast? Jesus said, can the friends of the bride chamber mourn while the bridegroom is with them? When I'm gone, they'll mourn, but they can't mourn while I'm with them. Which simply said that Jesus' concept of religion was that which caused people to be joyful, joyous, rejoicing, happy, peaceful. So many times people mistake religion and think that they have to equate being sad with being sanctified. And they have the mistaken identity that sanctification involves petrification, that they have to become, in order to be dignified, they have to become petrified and sometimes putrefied. Oh, that's not the same thing. How sad it is. I knew a boy once in Nashville, Tennessee. I've told you about him probably, but many of you haven't heard. He believed it was wrong to smile. Bless his soul. He was a good boy, but he just didn't believe in smiling. And he stayed around me for a while, and every once in a while something real funny would come up, you know, and I've seen him grab his mouth and pull it down. Yes, I've seen him do it. Scout's honor. Because he thought it was a sin to smile. He wasn't long being around me. He just started laughing and giggling, and he had the best time. Well, I'm not saying that my approach to it was right either, but I'm just simply saying that this, the idea that you've got to be sad in order to be sanctified, is wrong. Jesus Christ tells us in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit, the first three of them are love, and then joy and peace. And Jesus says in Matthew 15 and in John 15 and John 16, he says, I have spoken these things to you that you may have joy and that your joy may be full. And then he says in Matthew, in John 16, he says, no one will take this joy of yours away from you. Yes, Christianity is a joyful religion. You don't have to be sad in order to be a Christian. Some people's religion causes them to be not just sad, but it causes them also to be socially separate. It causes them to be Pharisees, someone who's been separated from whatever. There were people in Jesus' day like this. They misunderstand and think that in order to draw nearer to God, you've got to draw away from people. How different that is from Jesus Christ's religion. Jesus was the most people conscious. He was the most social-minded man I've ever known in my life. If you'd check his social calendar, you'd see it be filled with dinner here, breakfast here, supper here, tea here, on and on and on into ad infinitum. Jesus Christ was a man who was with people. Oh, he loved folks. When he was with the woman at the well, he talked about water. When he was with the fisherman, he talked about fish. When he was with sinners, he talked about their sins. But he also talked about other things about them. When he was with children, he held them and enjoyed them. When he was with his friends, he enjoyed them. He was simply a man for all seasons. Jesus Christ was this complete, total personality. And by the way, don't equate isolationism with Jesus Christ. Jesus was socially minded. I think there's a progression here. These people who look at the minutiae in religion and concentrate upon that, they're what you might call victims of doctrinal dwarfism. They become doctrinal dwarfs because they concentrate on that. But that also leads then to an emotional immaturity, and these people become emotional mutts or emotional, emotional midgets. They don't find themselves able to rejoice and weep and have this wide range of emotional response. And it develops emotional midgetry in them. And then others, I think it progresses from a doctrinal dwarfism into an emotional midgetry and then finally into a social withdrawal. What's your religion doing to you? What's it doing to your character? But somebody says, wait just a minute. You're making a false accusation at religion. Religion did not cause these people to be like that. They were like that before they became Christians. And to that I would say you are absolutely right. That's precisely what the problem is. They were that before they became Christians. And what I'm asking now is, what is religion supposed to be doing to us? What's it supposed to be doing to our characters? And I'm going to put it in about one or two words, figuratively speaking. It's found in Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 13, where it says that we are to grow up unto him in all things who is head, even Jesus Christ. He says that's the purpose for all this that God has done for us. We are to grow up into him who is the head. You find an idea about what this means whenever you look at Luke 2:52, and it says that Jesus Christ advanced in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. He grew mentally. He grew physically. He grew spiritually. And he grew socially. This well-roundedness of the Christian life. And if you want to still get a further view of it, this was not the end of it. For in him we find Colossians 2:19 says that in Jesus Christ was pleased to dwell all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's what his fullness was. Now, the question. What are we supposed to be doing? What is Christianity? What is our religion supposed to be doing to us and doing to our characters? It's supposed to be, if the purpose of Ephesians 4:13 is realized, it is supposed to be developing us into the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ in all different aspects of life. Now I want to ask a question. What keeps us from it? Two things I'm going to mention briefly, and I hope I can get them across to you. Number one, I believe that our growth into the kind of person Jesus Christ wants us to be is thwarted whenever we bring to Christianity our own pre-existing peculiarities and merely sanctify them, put a halo around them, and approach it with a philosophy that says, but that's just the way I am. And make no effort to change. A woman said that in New Zealand once. That's just the way I am. Obnoxious character. Oh, she was obnoxious. But she justified it by saying, but that's just the way I am. I said, lady, God didn't create you as an I am being. He's the only I am. God created you to become. And I got to thinking it's high time you started. Are you an I am being? No. But just as surely as you bring to the discipleship of Jesus all of your pre-existing peculiarities, and if you don't think you got some, go home and look in the mirror. You say, well, look at yourself, Buster. I know. We've all got them. But we finally preclude any growth into the fullness of Jesus because of the fact that many times we just sanctify the way that we are and go right on living like we are, and we're a nut when we're converted and we're a nut when we die. Never having been. In fact, we're really just a half a nut when we're converted and we're a half a nut when we die. That's not right. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ and Jesus was asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, I've done all of these things. Jesus looked at him and said, if you'd be perfect or mature or complete, here's what I'm asking you to do now to make yourself a complete, well-rounded personality. Go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. But the man wouldn't do it. He didn't become a disciple, but he came to Jesus with the same attitude that many of us come into what we call or think is the kingdom. We come into it with these preconceived or pre-existing peculiarities that we're unwilling to turn loose of, and we act in the same way that the man did who was the rich young ruler that went away sad. Now, do you understand what I'm talking about? And that goes for your griping and your crabbedness and your molting and your all the moodiness. You say, I'm a woman. I'm supposed to be like that. Look out. And you're fiery temper, but I'm redheaded. I'm supposed to. Don't you sanctify your own peculiarities and let that preclude growth in you into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Get away from those things. The second thing that I mentioned that precludes growth is this. Many times we approach Christianity with this philosophy, that I'm going to be immediately what you expect me to be. You and you and you. What you expect me to be, I'm going to be that now. Whereas the other produced incompleteness. You never did grow into a full-rounded personality. Whereas that produced incompleteness. You know what this produces? Insincerity. Insincerity. And look, in this community in which we live, this thing is so vital. Because we see all these well-rounded, mature Christians around about us, and we think we're supposed to be like that overnight. You can't be like that overnight. And yet, because of this mistaken identity, you've got your eye on the wrong thing. Whereas the man that was the rich young ruler had his eye on himself and was wanting to bring all that right in, and Jesus said, you can't. This puts the eye on the other people in society around about us who are full-grown Christians, or supposedly so, and we look at that and we say, that's what I'm expected to be, so I'll just start putting on the form. I'll put on this shell, but way deep down inside, you're not that yet. And that precludes growth. Look at Ananias and Sapphira. I think this is one of the major problems of Ananias and Sapphira. They looked at Barnabas, a man who had already developed to the point that he could sell a field and give it generously and think nothing of it and go on his way. He was a giving man. Ananias and Sapphira weren't at that point in chapter 5. But they saw all the praise and the adoration and the whatever was brought to Barnabas and appreciation, and they wanted that. They wanted to be like that, but they couldn't. Not at that point. But they faked it. They prayed like they really loved to pray. They prayed like they really loved to give. They smiled when they brought that gift and they said, "Here it is." But way deep down inside, that wasn't the way they were at all. So it produced hypocrisy, which is simply a way of lying. I believe with all my heart that these two things, more than anything else in the life of Christians, preclude growth and cause us to become these doctrinal dwarfs, these emotional midgets, these socially separated people. I believe these two things keep us from growing into the fullness of Jesus Christ. Well, what's the one thing that causes us to grow? Just like I said at the beginning, it depends on what you've got your eye on. That's what's going to determine what you grow to be. If you keep your eye on yourself, you're going to stay that way with all your idiosyncrasies and your peculiarities, and you'll just remain like that and put a halo over it and say, "That's just the way I am." If you look at other people and keep your eye on them, worried about what they think you ought to be, you're going to play like you're something when you're not. And you're going to go all through life as an empty shell. But if you'll put your eye on the Lord Jesus Christ, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "With unveiled face, we all, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into His image immediately." No, being transformed into His very likeness from one degree of glory into another. But that takes time. It sure does. And I thank God that we serve the God of time. The God of the second chance is our God. And there cannot be any genuine growth where that time is not allowed. Are you prepared to do that? Are you prepared to allow others to do it? May I urge you, first of all, be genuine. Be genuine in admitting your needs and admitting your failures. Be determined in putting your eye upon Jesus Christ that you're going to become like Him. As we said at the beginning of the lesson, you're going to become like what you look at. You're going to become like the God you worship. You're going to become like that upon which you put such loving adoration and such concentration of time and attention. You're going to become like that. If you put it on yourself, you'll probably keep on perpetuating your own imperfections. If you put it on society around you, the Christian society even, you're going to perpetuate a hollowness and a hypocrisy that does not become the Christian. But if you'll put it on the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this result. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, says, and I'm reading from the Amplified New Testament, His intention, now this is what he's talking about, was the purpose of all this that we're involved in as Christians. His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up the Christ body, the church, that it might develop until we all attain the oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ, and the completeness found in Him. What's your religion doing to your character? What's your religion doing to your character? May I close by saying this one thing? Let's lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let's run with patience the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That and that alone will provide you with the proper goal that will allow your religion to do what it ought to do to your character. And after all, that's what it's all about. Perhaps you need to obey the gospel of Jesus today and put Him on in baptism in faith. Simple, beautiful, absolutely essential, The world misses it. Many religious people miss it. But faith surrendered to God, expressed in this barrel and water, is the gospel of Jesus Christ relived all over again in every converted person. Don't miss it. And then will you not just bring into the religion of Jesus your own peculiarities and sanctify them and remain in that? And will you not be burdened with the unnecessary pressure of looking to see what other people are expecting of you? Center your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ and find out what God expects of you, and then grow up into the fullness of God. That's what our religion ought to be doing to our character. Will you determine that right now while we stand and sing?
Deeper and deeper I go.